Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Wake Up with Hope podcast. So glad you're joining me this morning, Wednesday, October 12th. And we are in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. And what an awesome time it is, as this is the greatest of the feast. And it is the time that we come into the glory of God. It's a restoration. Remember the three words that I shared with you that God gave me for this year: restitution, reward, and recompense. And I really believe that this feast has all of those words in it. So this morning, I have a special, wonderful guest for you. My dear friend Sonia Clark is with me. And Sonia really is such a phenomenal Bible teacher, especially when it comes to the divine appointments of God. So I've asked Sonia to join me this morning, and we're going to expound a bit on parts of this Feast of Tabernacle and what is really honored traditionally, and then how we see the manifestation of that spiritually. So how are you doing this morning, Sonia?
I'm doing great. How are you guys doing? I hope everyone's awake and good and got your Bibles, because we're going to look at some scriptures this morning that'll make the word come alive.
Amen. Well, you go ahead and I'll, you know, chime in here and there, but I wanted to give you the floor this morning and go ahead and just break it down for everyone. And then we will, again, if y'all have any questions at the conclusion of this, Sonia will give you her email, and you guys can email her directly, or you can also email us as well.
Amen. So good morning again, everyone. This is a special time of the year because, as Sharon's been talking about with you, these fall feasts are prophetic pictures. They show how Jesus was fulfilled all the feasts, and in the fall feasts, these are particular ones that he fulfilled partially, but they will be completely fulfilled at the end. Feast of Tabernacles is a seven-day feast that pictures us living with the Lord forever and ever in the millennial reign and then on in the glory. This is a feast about the glory of God, and I'm going to show you different pictures of what that looked like in Jesus' day. And so one of the things about this Feast of Tabernacles is they would build booths or huts and live in them for 7 days. Or just eat in them. Some of them would sleep. But the Lord, looking back in the past, wanted them to remember how they lived in tents and dwelt in booths, if you will, tents, in the past, in the wilderness. And his glory resided in the midst of them, in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. That was a picture of what he wanted to do forever and ever. He always just wanted to dwell with his people. And I believe Sharon talked about how the glory was lost in the garden and how this is a picture of the glory coming back. And in the tabernacle, it was his glory. And then on we went in the temple. And then when Jesus came, he is the fulfillment of the glory of the Feast of Tabernacle. John 1:14 says, he was made flesh and he came and he tabernacled among them. You know, this is the time of year too, these 7 days. And I can't prove this. Nobody can prove it. Nobody can. But I believe that this is the time of the year that Jesus was even born. He came and he tabernacled among them. There are many clues when you pull the word apart that this was the time of the year that he was born. In fact, the word manger, you can go from the Greek word into the Hebrew meaning of that word, and find that that word for manger is actually sukkah, S-U-K-K-A-L-A-H, I'm sorry. So that is the sukkah, that is the booth. Perhaps the manger was that. And another reason is that, what were the angels singing? Glory, glory is your key word, glory to God in the highest. Joy. It was a time of joy, peace, goodwill to men. Those are all key words of the of tabernacles. And why would Mary and Joseph and all the people have been in Bethlehem? It wasn't just for the taxes, but Herod would have found the time where all the Jews would go to Jerusalem, and it would have been during the Feast of Tabernacles, or it would have been one of the three major feasts where they're all there. That's why there was no room at the inn. And it goes on and on. The shepherds would not be keeping their flocks at night in the cold winter. So we won't go there, but I just want you to remember that this is a special time of the year, and there are special times and seasons that God wants us to remember. And could this be the time that he wants us to even remember the birth of Jesus? So during this time, on the fall feast, this is the final one. It also points to the final harvest, because this is a time of ingathering where it's all related to the agriculture as well, because Passover has to do with the barley, and Pentecost has to do with the wheat, and this final harvest, even talked about in the New Testament, is about the fruit, and it's about the oil, the olives, the wine, the grapes, and they were thankful. It was a thankful feast. They were thankful and rejoicing. The commandment from the Lord is rejoice. This is your festival of joy. This is your season of joy. That was what the commandment was. So be joyful. No depression. You can't be depressed, because you're going to be in your sukkah, living with him forever and ever, right? You're in the presence of God. He was a picture of what he wants for his people, to live with us forever and ever. That's a picture of intimacy, of being with him, right? So we know that he wanted this to be done this way and for us to remember him. So it's not a legalistic thing. There's no legalism here. It's just a beautiful picture of restoration, of what his plan was through these seven feasts, and then finally this last one of him getting to dwell with us and be with us. And of course, we in the New Testament, the New Covenant, we know that he lives in us, right? But one day we will live with him only. He will be in us, among us, around us, even in the physical realm with us, right? And so this was the seven-day feast, and they would slaughter, and they would bring 70 bulls. It was a picture. 70 is always the number of the nations. And so this was a feast that was going to be celebrated by all nations. And so God had a plan to restore man, and this feast shows the final restoration of all the seven feasts that line up and show his plan of how he's going to get his people to come back to him. And it's prophetic pictures, yet Jesus fulfilled each one of them individually. And like I said, fall feast partially, but one day he's coming back, like we talked about at the Feast of Trumpets. That will be where the trumpet blows, the shofar blows, and we've already talked about that. But this final one, we're living with him forever, okay? And that's really one of the most beautiful pictures of how we can live with him. We know seven is the number of completion. And the funny thing is it tells us in Leviticus 23, when it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrate for 7 days, and then there's an eighth day. Well, we won't talk about that today, but the eighth day is a surprise day. And I love the beautiful picture of the eighth day, too. So it's like a punctuation mark to the end of the fall feast, if you can think of it that way. So let's talk about a few of the celebrations that they would do during this fall feast of tabernacles, and how Jesus himself fulfilled it. And one of the ceremonies is called the water libation, or water pouring ceremony. So these are things that the Jews would do during the Feast of Tabernacles. So for 7 days, the high priest would take a golden pitcher, and he would go down to the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam is known as the pool of living waters. Siloam, Shalom, it's the root word is the same. It's the beautiful waters, living waters. And the priest would take his golden pitcher, gold is always a picture of what? Of deity, of God, pure gold. So the high priest would walk down with his pitcher, get water, and walk back to the temple, and he would pour it out on the altar where they were sacrificing. And it was a picture of, come, Lord, and bring your rain. Bring the rain of your presence. Bring your rain for our crops so that we have a full harvest. And this is the time of the latter rain. Excuse me 1 minute. So this was a picture of them calling out, God come and pour your rain. And they would say the scriptures out of Isaiah 12. And let me just read that to you a minute. And so while the high priest is doing this, they would all say Isaiah 12. They would chant it, and they would say with joy. Now remember, joy is key word for Feast of Tabernacles. This is what they would chant. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deed among the nations. This was, again, as I said, a time for all nations to worship him. And so with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation, as the high priest is going and getting water from the pool of living water. They would chant, the other priest would be chanting this. And what does the word salvation mean? With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. Well, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. So they were prophesying, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of Yeshua. They were prophesying of the day that Yeshua would come, and they didn't even know what they were saying. Now, on the particular day of the last day of the feast, and you can find this if you turn with me, if you have your Bibles open, to John 7, and this is where Jesus is speaking out during this ceremony. You know, nothing that Jesus said was random, right? It all was a picture. It all was a fleshing out, if you will. Jesus fleshed out. He walked out. He became the embodiment of the Word. He was the Word, right? He was the Torah. He was the Word, and he became flesh. And so everything he did was living and alive, and it was to fulfill Scripture. So in John 7, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John 7:37, we have the particular water libation ceremony that I was just telling you about. So for the 7 days, the high priest would go down, like I said, with his golden pitcher and get water from the Pool of Siloam, which is the living waters. Now, on the last day, there was a special ceremony. So let's read John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, wow, it tells you right there, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were still to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, when he says that, I want you to now picture with me what's going on in the temple. He isn't just saying this randomly. He stood up to say this at a particular time on the last day of the feast. So let me paint for you the picture of what's going on as he said that. On the last day of the feast, it was almost like a choreographed production. So you would have three groups of priests on this very last day. You would have one group, which was the high priest, as he did every day of the 7 days, went to the Pool of Siloam with his pitcher. But on this last day, he also took with him an assistant priest who took a silver pitcher of wine. Now think with me. Do you know what silver stands for? Remember, it stands for redemption, right? Jesus was our redeemer. So this one group was a high priest with his high priest assistant following back down to the pool of Siloam, getting water from the living waters of Siloam, his high priest following him with a pitcher of wine. Second group of priests were slaughtering the animals at the altar, blood dripping down. The third group of priests were the biggest, largest group of priests, and they would cut willow branches long, like 10 feet long, huge willow branches, and they would start way past the Kidron Valley. So they had a long march to get to the temple. All three groups were to meet at the altar of sacrifice. So on cue, they would have a shofar blower that would like tell them when it was time to start the procession. So the shofar would blow, but there was one man that would start the process, start the procession. He would play a flute. And he was known as the Pierced One. And when the Pierced One blew into his flute, shofar blows, the Pierced One then blows his flute, the three groups would then make their procession to the altar of sacrifice. Now let's pull it back and let's think about what this means. The first group of the high priest and his assistant with the golden pitcher and the silver pitcher of redemption, God, and redemption is water, living water, and wine. When he gets to the altar, he pours the water and the wine in the altar. Water, the water, of course, is the water of the word, is Jesus himself, and the wine is the blood, right? So all this is going over the altar, a picture of Jesus. Then the second group, let's think about this. So the second group, they're slaughtering the blood. There's the blood on the altar. You're having all this going on at the same time. And then you've got this huge group of priests with their huge willow branches. And it's said that in the commentaries and in the studies that this group made such a loud noise of like a rushing wind when they took their willow branches and they walked, and they didn't just, you know, do it lightly. They struck those things, and they made them a loud rushing sound, and they marched as in a choreographed production to the altar. And when all three groups got there, they would take those willow branches, and they would lay them like a tent around the altar, where the blood was dripping, where the water and the wine was. And in that picture of the tabernacle of Jesus coming, a sukkah, a booth, at those willow branches surrounded the altar with the blood and the water, was a picture of Jesus being the fulfillment of the water pouring ceremony. That is the background. That is the backdrop of when Jesus stood up and said, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. And remember, they had just said, Isaiah 55:12, with joy you shall draw waters, right? A living water. So it was a picture of Jesus dying, being the tabernacle for us, coming to us, excuse me, and in the Holy Spirit, with the rushing wind sound of the willow branches, all meeting at the altar. And even think about when they pierced Jesus' side, they water and blood came out, right? We have all these prophetic pictures, and that is the backdrop of him standing up and saying that. Now, what's interesting is they knew, because they knew the scriptures, right? Jeremiah 2:13 and Jeremiah 17 talks about that God would be known when he comes. He would be known as the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah 17:13 says, Lord, the hope of all Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. And then Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They forsake me, the fountain of living water. He calls himself the fountain of living water. That's when Jesus stands up and says, in me you have that living water. And it goes on to say in Jeremiah 2:13, they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It's just a beautiful picture of Jesus. Also, the Feast of Booths is a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you think about the fall feast, at Yom Teruah, at the Feast of Trumpets, we don't know when the rapture will be, but it could have, at one point, that will trumpet, that shofar will blow, and we will be with him. So by the time we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, we are eating with him in his presence, in the glory. It is also a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this fountain of living waters that he talks about, that the Jews all knew, God called himself the fountain of living waters, like I said in Jeremiah 2:13. So when Jesus stands up to say, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water, well, no wonder they were so mad. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were so mad. Like, what? He's now calling himself God? Yes. And they're all doing that at the production of the water libation ceremony. All through the Old Testament, there are pictures of the rivers coming out of the temple. Ezekiel 47. We won't go into all that, but if you want to write it down and look at it later, the rivers of living water flow from the temple in Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 43, we see the millennial temple, where the glory is. And we're going to talk about that glory in a minute of what else it was a picture of. But staying on to the water of life, if you look at Revelation 22, now remember the Bible is a book of restoration. We're being restored again to our Father. We're going to live with him forever. Tabernacles is a picture of that. But if you look at the end of the book, so in the beginning in Genesis, they lost the glory. They lost their ability to be in the presence of God, and we know the whole story. But by the time we get to Revelation 22, we can see then verse 1, he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Remember, Feast of Tabernacles is all about the fruit harvest, yielding its fruit each month, and you can go on and read that. And it's just a beautiful picture of what God wants to do. And also, in Revelation 21, we're going to talk about another one now. Revelation 21, verse 22 says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So there's a second ceremony that they do during the Feast of Tabernacles, which shows the final end, and that is called the lighting ceremony. And in the lighting ceremony, what they would have, in, they say it was in the court of the women, so it was out in the open where everyone could see, and they would take four huge menorahs, not these little bitty ones, but large, just like 20 feet tall. And what they would do with these four menorahs, think about, if you know your numbers, what they symbolically could represent. Four means what? Four stands for all the nations of the world. Four directions of a compass point, four seasons. Four is for the whole world. So there are four large menorahs. And what they would do is they would have the young priests with the oil vessels strapped on their back climb up ladders to the top of this during the Feast of Tabernacles and light these menorahs. And interestingly enough, they would take the wicks. The wicks were the old bloody garments of the priests that had been slaughtering the animals. And they would wring them so that they could become wicks. And they would be in the menorahs. And the young priest would climb up the ladder with the oil strapped on his back, and he would pour the oil, and then he would take a torch, and he would light them. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, you have this glorious light coming, shining out of the temple. And they said in the writings that it was so bright that you could go across the Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives, and it was still, you could still read the scroll of Esther. I think that's kind of prophetic right there. The bride, Esther is a picture of the bride. The bride, you can see the glory of the Lord in the temple. And so this backdrop, also is a picture of his glory coming. Well, I just read you in the book of Revelation 21. There was no need for light because the Lamb, the light of the world. Now back to our John 7. Actually, John 8, next chapter, because this is all speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So see, Jesus didn't just speak things randomly. He spoke them at times where everyone would understand. The light of the world, the Lord Jesus himself, is speaking this during the ceremony called the lighting ceremony. And the one other thing I want to talk about is a verse right above it, John 8, verse. Now let's start with verse 3. Now all this is happening on the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 8, verse 3, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. And they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. But what do you say about her? And we know that they were trying to trap him, right? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus, he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first, throw a stone at her. And once more, he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No, Lord, no one. Neither do I condemn you. Now, I want you to remember with me, what's going on in the background? What did I say that Jesus was known as? The fountain of living waters, right? What did Jesus write in the sand? What did he write in the ground? Could it be from Jeremiah 17:13? Listen, they all knew their scriptures. I have a feeling this is what he wrote in the dirt. You want to turn to Jeremiah 17:13, or you just want to listen? This is what I'm going to tell you. This is what it says. Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. They who depart from you shall disappear like writing upon the ground, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. I just think that's what he wrote in there. I think he wrote that. They knew the scriptures. It takes two to commit adultery. It wasn't just her. They who depart from you, they departed from the law. That's what they were living by, right? They who depart from you shall disappear like writing upon the ground. Because they have forsaken the Lord, fountain of living waters. This is what he said during the water libation ceremony. They knew, and so he forgave her, and they walked away because they knew the shame. The first part says, those who forsake you shall be put to shame. So I have a feeling that might have been one of the things that Jesus had written in the ground. So this is a beautiful picture of the whole earth being with him forever, us being with him forever. And, you know, let's look at the future now. We've looked at the past. We've looked at when Jesus was on earth. Let's now look a little bit to the future, which we already did through the book of Revelation. But one of the other beautiful pictures is Zechariah 14, 16 through 17. In Zechariah 14, 16 and 17, one day it says, all nations will go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So the whole earth is going to be God's sukkah, his clouds of glory. And we're all going to be there. So you can celebrate it in your heart now. But you know what? One day we will celebrate. We will. There will be the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate. So there's no legalism, right? It's just we celebrate, we are cognizant of the fact of what he did and when he did it. We pull apart the scriptures and we eat the bread of life. When we understand what the Lord has done for us and how his feast of restoration, his seven feasts, all align us with his heart, to be with us, to be with his people. And one last thing I want to talk about, and then I'm going to give it to Sharon, is on the very last day. Remember I told you there were 7 days, and then there was an eighth day. It was like the punctuation mark, and it has several names. One of them they do is the Shemini Atzeret, and that has its own meaning. But the one I love is the one called Simchat Torah. And on Simchat Torah, on this eighth day, is called the rejoicing of the Torah. The rejoicing of the Torah. You know why? Because they finished their Torah reading cycle. So every time Jesus came, you know, I just want to stop here a minute and just say, parenthetically, that, you know, Jesus never said anything just randomly. He said it to fulfill the day. And I feel like even as they had their Torah reading cycle, readings for the day, like we might have a daily reading, he would probably go out and flesh out, become that very word that they had just studied in the synagogue. Like he did with the Feast of Tabernacles. Like he did with the water libation. Like he did with the light of the world. Like he did with the woman caught in adultery. Just a picture today. So one of the other things on this eighth day, the Simchat Torah, is the dancing with the Torah. It's rejoicing with the Torah. So you know what I've done before? You can do, take your Bible and dance around. You can dance with Jesus. But here's what I want to point out to you. And I have no way of proving this, okay? But one year, the Lord just dropped this revelation in my spirit. So you can take it if you want, and if you don't, that's fine. So let's just say, nobody knows for sure. You're not going to know for sure. Let's just say that Jesus was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's just say he was, for the reasons I mentioned earlier. That would mean that by the time we get to the eighth day, which is the Simchat Torah, which is the day of rejoicing with the Torah, you would have the priests in the synagogues dancing with the Torah. And on the eighth day, what happened to babies, Jewish babies? They were to be circumcised, right? Mary and Joseph were good Jews. They would have had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day. So let's paint this picture. If Jesus was born on the first day of Feast of Tabernacles, which we think that he was born during Tabernacles because John the Baptist was born during Passover. Jesus was 6 months younger. He would have been probably born at Tabernacles. So as the priests are rejoicing with the Torah, dancing around with the Torah, yeah, just full of joy, rejoicing, rejoicing, Mary and Joseph are coming to the priests, giving him baby Jesus in his arms. He would have circumcised baby Jesus, and what they do is they lift him up. Hear, O Lord, is your child. So as the priests are dancing with the Torah here in the other priests with Mary and Joseph, they're lifting up the real Torah, the real embodiment of the Word of God, lifted up in rejoicing that here he has come, the embodiment of the Torah that they are dancing with just a little ways away. Could it be? I think so. So that is just a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles, this beautiful feast that takes place at this time. And I just wanted to peel back and let you see some of the beautiful pictures of what's going on at this time. So thank you so much, Sharon, for having me on today. I hope I didn't go too long.
Beautiful. Love this teaching. And again, if they wanted to contact you, Sonia, and ask any more questions, why don't you give them your email address?
Sure. It's Sonia Clark, C-L, 77 at gmail.com. Or really, you can just Facebook message me. Either way is fine. Probably easier on Facebook.
And if you guys can't, if you don't have a pen, can't jot it down, just email me, contact at SharonBowen.com, and I'll forward your questions and emails to Sonia, if that's easier for you. But thank you. What a beautiful teaching. And just so much there. I love that part, though, that they would dance and hold up the Torah. And here is, on the eighth day, Simeon and Anna. And, Simeon has been waiting his whole life to see the Lord. And he imagined that day. And then Mary and Joseph presented the precious Lord on the eighth day of his life, and he's circumcised, and he's lifted up while they are doing that. And it's amazing to me that how in succession he's showing who he is. From his birth to his death, his whole life, those 3.5 years especially, what they were doing was the old, and he was the new.
That's right.
Like everything they were doing was the old. It was the type of the shadow, and the fulfillment was walking in front of them.
Right.
It's amazing.
I know. It's beautiful.
And everything he was showing them, I am, yes, look at this lampstand and this light going through the Kidron Valley and lighting up this whole entire place. But I'm the light of the world. The world is the darkness. I am the light. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. The whole thing is so phenomenal. It's amazing to me that even the disciples, how could you not see that? He's telling you. He's identifying with the ceremonies. He's showing who he is. So even for the Pharisees, of course, they have an issue with him. That's why they couldn't accept that he could be the one.
That's right.
When he's telling them, but I love all of this, and I know all of our listeners today, those of you on this podcast as well, on the live and replay, love this as well. And it's good to know, because oftentimes you read the Bible and you don't know why Jesus said some of the things he said.
That's right.
And when you can piece it together, you're seeing everything that they believed, he was the reality.
Exactly.
And I love that verse you brought out too, with the woman caught in adultery. That's a good verse.
It is. And one of the things I didn't bring up is that, let's just say that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, and all that did occur with him being lifted up. And in Luke 1, so, like you said, Simeon and Anna were there. Remember, they've waited all their lives to behold the Messiah that they had all been waiting for. Verse 36 says, Now remember, there is no coincidence anywhere. Every word, every dot, everything means something. Verse 36 says, and there was a prophetess, Anna. Anna's name means favored and grace. The daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel means the face of God. She beheld the face of God, the favor and grace that came. They were there. She was of the tribe of Asher. What does Asher mean? Remember, this is the time of joy. Happy. And she was of great age. Okay, so she was one along with Simeon. Simeon's name means hears. He had been hearing the voice and here now. Simeon and Anna, who comes from the tribe of Asher, whose father was Phanuel, the face of God, sees God himself. Just love all these pictures.
That is so beautiful. And the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus.
Good.
That's so nice. What was happening right there? They were seeing glory to God, the angel said, in the highest, right?
Glory to God
in the highest. Jesus Christ, the glory is seen in his face, and they were looking at his face. I mean, the whole thing is so stunning, and I do believe, you know, even with his birth, you think about the manger and how that was set up and why it had to be a sukkah, because it was tabernacles. And it just, again, it's all these clues. You know, Sonia and I were talking the other day, and when, as you get to know the Lord and you're walking in this journey, your whole, the whole revelation of Jesus Christ comes to you in pieces like a puzzle. Mm-hmm. So have you all ever, you know, worked on a puzzle, let's say like a massive puzzle, like 1,000, 5,000 pieces, and it just, you've got everything spread out, and you get a couple of pieces that fit here, a couple of pieces that fit there, but you know there's a bigger picture, and you just keep working. Well, that's your life. God gives you revelation in pieces, but as he gives you, you build upon it. It's like stone upon stone. It's like a puzzle piece upon a puzzle piece. And eventually it starts to come together. And these are pieces that Sonia was sharing today to bring to light, you know, the truth of what we know. So we may read it in the new, but when you look at the old, it's like it connects the two. And I think it's very important for us to see that, because my dad would always say, what's concealed in the old is revealed in the new.
That's right.
But you have to have both parts to get the full understanding and to really know what the Lord is saying. So it was really great this morning, Sonia. I think that this is something that every year, you know, the Lord shows you more. Every year he just takes us again from glory to glory to glory to glory.
Yeah.
And so even I want to say this before we wrap up too. Concerning the glory, you know, that verse in Habakkuk, and the glory of the Lord shall fill the whole earth, the knowledge of the glory of the waters cover the sea. I think that links us too.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Where we see that in the millennial age, when the new Jerusalem comes down from above, it's tabernacles.
That's right. That's right. And once you get those clues and you begin to understand it, your eyes are going to be open to so many scriptures. Oh, I bet that was said during the Feast of Tabernacles. Like you said, God drops clues. And you
everywhere.
It's the glory of a king to search a matter out, right? We need to be like the Bereans and search a matter out. That's why he left us clues, so that you would study and show yourself approved.
Right. And two, that the work of what you're studying would be woven on the inside of you.
Oh, that's good.
Some people study because they just want the knowledge. So you can sit, and Tanya, you do this all the time. You know, you can sit and teach people in a class, and they go, oh, great, I know what this means, and I know what that means, and I know what this means. It's like taking a test in school. You study, and you know what it means, but have you lived it? So we study we get the knowledge of it, but now it has to be worked out on the inside of us.
Very good.
Water of life becomes a reality. The glory light begins to be the reality. All of these things have to be worked out That's why the Bible says work out your salvation. It's like it's working out the things, like Sonia just shared a lot with you this morning.
Right.
But, okay, so how do we get past the knowledge of what she shared to the inner working of it?
It's got to be by the Holy Spirit, you see, working out all these things within us, Sonia. And I think that that's something, even with the people that you teach, and, you know, it's wonderful to get the revelation and we need it, but then it's the working out of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that reality, you know, when he becomes the reality, right? That's
mm-hmm. the whole. Amen. He's a beautiful fulfillment.
Go ahead. Do you want to say something else? Go ahead.
I was just going to say, he's a beautiful fulfillment of why we walk through this life. And we can get our eyes off of our circumstances and we can realize, okay, he has a plan here. If he had a plan for Israel, if he had a plan for the whole world, he has a plan for my own life. Sometimes we all feel insignificant, like there's, how is this going to be good? You know, Romans 8:28, he works all things for the good. Well, look, he even started, you can look at the big picture. Look at the Garden of Eden and how he will restore. He said he will. And like Sharon said, 5783 is the year when we see the camels coming and we see the restoration. So we have to get our eyes upward. Remember, I mean, I can talk to myself at this too. Get your eyes off of yourself. How do you work this out? One of the ways is to deny our flesh, get our eyes off ourselves, and get our eyes on him and what he's doing.
Yeah. I want to say one quick thing before we close this morning. And of course, in these days, I did not know what any of this, you know, in my early years of walking with God, I knew just a very, very sliver of what Sonia was sharing today. But I remember the Lord giving me a dream, and I think it was the second year I was having a crusade, and it was out under a tent. Hello, you find it? It was under a tent. My first crusade was under a tent, so was the second. But anyway, I remember in the dream, I saw the streets in the city that I lived in flooded, just underwater. And I mean, feet of water, not just inches. And I thought, what in the world? And I realized the water was moving. So it wasn't like, you know, when you get a flood and the water's just sitting there stagnant.
Right.
The water had become like a river. It was flowing. So I was following in my dream the path. I could see the water flowing down the streets. Mm. And so I started to follow it down the main road here in my city, and then I'm following this path, and I'm watching this water just flowing like this river. I'm like, what is going on? You know, like whenever a hydrant bursts and water just starts flowing, starts moving. Mm-hmm. So that's what it was. But the whole street was filled with it. So I'm watching this thing, and in the dream, I'm seeing this water, right? All of a sudden, it's going somewhere, and I don't know. I was trying to figure out what was happening, and then I came to where it was actually the origin of this. Where is this starting? Why is this water going all over the city? And I was standing on the platform under that tent in this dream, and I was ministering and preaching and worshiping, and in my belly, that's where it was coming from.
That's an awesome dream.
Out of my belly it was like a fire hydrant. It was gushing this water, and the water was sweeping all through the city. And I will never forget, that dream was 20-something years ago.
Yeah.
My point is, you just brought that back to mind, is out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. That's what was happening. This is where God is taking us, all of us.
Amen.
And it's a point where if we do not drink of him, we can't release him.
Amen. So
if
beautiful.
If you don't drink of the water of life, how can you pour it into somebody else? If you don't have the light, how can anybody else see it? So again, it all comes back to the finished work that Jesus did, but also it comes back to us. Because if we are the image of God, then we've got to be like God. Think about it. If we are his image, aren't we supposed to be like him? So all these parts of who he is should be revealed in us because he is in us, right? So if he takes over your life, you got to have water. You got to have light. You got to have glory. If not, something's wrong. So it's the trait, it's the character. It's like, you know, I look at Sonia, I see this beautiful family, her kids, the grandkids are gorgeous, but you can see traits of her and Denzel in them. So you can see, you know, certain facets of the way that they look or the way that they're shaped, the way that they're built, their face, features, hair, all of that. It was the same with us. So all of these things are to bring us into a deeper walk with him and really, as Sonia was sharing, it's to bring us to the place where we hunger for him and we thirst for him and we want him like this. There's no use in hearing all of these wonderful revelations if it doesn't spark us to have that with him.
Amen.
Then it's just knowledge. You see, and we've got enough people with knowledge. We need the revelation to really... You know, take us to a dimension in Christ and where we have never been before, where we fall in love with him. You know, when we hear these things like she taught today, this should make us fall in love with him even more. You know, you said something that really touched my heart. You said he always wanted to be with his people. I mean, it just makes you want to cry. It's like he's so faithful. He just wants to be with us.
Yes.
I mean,
it was what he designed us for, to be with him.
But to imagine, but think back in Eden, how it grieved him when they fell. But his whole plan was already there because he had to come inside man. It was never going to be to just walk beside us in a garden. It was to live inside of us. You can't be closer than being inside somebody.
Very good.
You know, think about it. That's why you have, you know, in marriage, you think about what consummates the marriage. You think about the intercourse. What is that? It's the inside, and it's where God now comes in, and he never comes out.
That's exactly what it is, because it's a marriage, right? We are called the bride of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's a beautiful picture, marriage. Even Paul says it in Ephesians. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because in the book of in the book of Genesis, after Eve comes out of his side, Adam's side, what does he say? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We are bone of now God's bone. Flesh of his flesh, right? And it doesn't say flesh and blood. You know why? There is no blood left. Jesus drained it all out of him. It was all drained out of him for us, for our redemption. But we are now part of him. Love it. Love it.
Well, there, and to be, think about what, if you were to take blood and put it in its highest form, it's light.
Yeah.
So think about it. There's no more blood because we live by light. The generation of the power is light. It's not blood anymore. And again, it's really blood is congealed light. It's a different form. So if you this is a scientific fact. If you break this, if you break down it all the way down, it comes back to light. And so why did he tell Thomas, touch me and feel flesh and bone. He didn't say blood. Because now he wasn't operating by blood anymore. He was glorified and operating by light. And that's exactly what the Feast of Tabernacles is. When we come into this glorified body, hallelujah. And that glorified body is exactly like the body that Jesus has. Amen. It's a body of light. And that's where we're heading. And I believe, and I'm going to just put this out there because people can be, you know, have an issue with this, but I believe
that there, just like God showed us in the Bible, that we can, there is a company of people that can come into this immortality. On earth, there are people that God has reserved, I believe, that
Amen.
Don't have to do death. And I know Amen. That will blow people's mind because everybody thinks you got to die. Why? Who said that? I mean, okay, well, the Bible says it is appointed man wants to die. Well, that's the majority of people, but, you know, we don't know what happened to Moses, and God buried him. We don't know where, well, how that went down. We didn't. Elijah didn't die. Enoch didn't die. We don't know what God has, but if we are in a greater glory, is there not a transformation of the body? Is there not a transformation where you can come into an immortality? My dad and I talk about this all the time, and I certainly believe that that is possible. I'm sure it's not easy to come into that, but at the same time, why shouldn't we just believe for it? Wouldn't you rather believe for that than just, okay, I'm going to plan my funeral? My point is, there's something with God that is, well, many things that are very mysterious, but there's something with God when it comes to this and with this change. You know, he's always talking about this change within us. And if we're in the end time days, will it not be something greater than what the former days had? And that's
and you look at the same.
I'm
sorry. And you look at the Transfiguration when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look, there's a picture there too of the Transfiguration. And what did Peter say? Peter's all, you know, Peter. We all love Peter because he just says stuff. But Peter said, "Oh man, this is great. Look, can I build you three booths?" Well, why did he say booths?
Yeah,
because it's that's during false. Tabernacles. There's that glory again that Jesus was in, came to, and there he was transfigured. Awesome. We could go on forever on that.
Yeah. And the Transfiguration, again, it's the glory. So
absolutely.
There's a lot here, of course. I'm going to go into this. My dad and I had some very, very deep conversations about, you know, being transformed into his image and coming into, you know, something that, and again, that doesn't mean you're going to come into it, but why can't you just believe and just at least trust God that that is a possibility? Because why do we limit God? So I think it's just us in our own walk with the Lord, making him the reality, whether we are, you know, whether we have to go the way of death or we don't. At the end of the day is we need to live as close as we can to him. We need to fall in love with him every day more and more. And we need to come to this place where this is a reality. What she's teaching is a reality, not just a something, oh, wow, I got good information. Oh, this means this, and that's good. But how is it lived out in us? You know, and Sonia, I think that's what you would say to everyone as well.
Absolutely.
Having it lived out.
Absolutely.
So, anyway, thanks for joining us again, everybody. Sonia, love you. Great job today. And all of you precious men and women on this live and those on the replay, again, if you have any questions or you need her to further expound on anything she shared this morning, you can email her or just email me at contact@SharonBoland.com and I will forward your emails to her. And Sonia, give your address one more time, please, before we conclude.
My email is sonjacl77@gmail.com, but I mean, you can Facebook me. I probably will get it faster with a Facebook message. A lot of you have were friends on Facebook, and if not, just it's Sonia Shreves Clark. So, for some reason, I put my main name in there from years ago, but whatever. So, ask me there too.
Okay, sounds great. All right, we love y'all, and we pray you have a wonderful day. I want to also say this quickly tomorrow. At 8 p.m. Central Time, I'll be sharing a message on the Feast of Tabernacles on my YouTube channel live. If you are part of our, you receive our emails, you'll get an email reminding you of that today. But just want to let everybody know it's tomorrow at 8 p.m. and it'll be on our channel. It'll be live and you'll get a link for that. So be sure to join us as that will be the only teaching that I do during the season of Tabernacles.
but I'm going to try to incorporate some of the things Shania said and some other things. I really want to focus on the glory and that being revealed in us in the message that I'm preparing. All right. Love to all. Have a wonderful day, everybody.
Love y'all. Bye-bye.